Well, good morning, and glad you're here. Kind of looks like the home team crowd this morning, but I know several are vacation and school is out, so probably first chance to get away and enjoy some time away. And so I know we have several people out for various reasons and things going on, but we're glad you're here. And I believe that the Lord will meet with us today, and so I'm excited to share with you. I'm excited to sing together and looking forward to our time together. For any of our guests, in person or online, we'd love to connect with you. You can fill out the card and be back in front of you, or online, if you're joining us online this morning, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You can click that button and fill that information out. It's a way for us to connect with you. Let me make you aware of several different things. First of all, I want to start with a exciting announcement this morning, and I'm really been looking forward to this, been praying for this, and last Sunday night we had a business meeting, and so we as a church family decided to put a committee together and work on a project this summer, and that project is to remodel the fellowship hall, and really looking forward to that. That's our most used space. Week in and week out, generally speaking, of all the ministry, a lot of ministry that takes place. And so, anyway, we've put a group together and they're trying to help lead that. And we're going to try to do as much work ourselves and the things that we ought to be doing or can do ourselves. There's some things that will be beyond what we were able to do. And so that committee and that team's already been working and we're excited about that. You may have seen my post, but we had a storage building, if you will, storage unit, a container delivered this past week. And before we can really get ramped up and doing all the things that we need to do, we need to move everything out except for Vacation Bible School decorations and those sorts of things. So those things will stay. But for the most part, we're really going to move out as much as we possibly can. So that we're able to get all the work done, hopefully this summer that we need to. So with that, 5:30 to 7:30 this Wednesday, if you're able, there's some dishes and things that we need to pack up. There's boxes to be packed, a folding chair that may need to be carried. If you're physically able and can come and help with that, we'd love to have you. That'll be from 5:30 to 7:30 this Wednesday. And so looking forward to that. Our hope, our goal is that by mid-August, we're completed with the project there. We're going to do some things, rework the stage a little bit, new flooring, some paint, some lights, those sorts of things so that it's more user-friendly for our ministries and those things going on. So I want to make you aware of that, really looking forward to that. No evening services tonight. I want you to enjoy time with your family, however you may celebrate Memorial Day. Our office is closed tomorrow, so we will not be there or available tomorrow in the office. Also, Steve and Sharon Overton are working on getting a group for the Gaither Vocal Band that's coming to Russellville, I believe in August. But they've got more details and information about that. If you're interested in going and being part of that, please see Steve and Sharon. They're getting a list. I believe this week they're planning to order tickets as a group, so we'll be able to go together. And so please see Steve and Sharon about that. Get with them. Also, want to make you aware, Vacation Bible School starts 1 week from tonight. That's hard to believe. So we need your help in a couple ways. One, help share, help spread the information that Vacation Bible School is coming. We want as many kids as possible. The other thing, if you're helping with Vacation Bible School this year, if you could, Daydrian is serving in the nursery this morning, but she would like to pass along some information if you're helping serve. So if you have a few minutes right after service, go down to the nursery and catch her. She can pass along some information. I know a lot of our workers are out this morning, and so rather than having a meeting, but she just has a little bit of information she wants to pass along to each one of you, okay? Continuing to pray for our Ghana mission trip and those that are going and just a lot of different things happening, looking forward to all that the Lord has in store for us. Well, we want to take a moment and spend a moment in prayer before we sing unto the Lord. Psalm 111 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." And just want to lay a challenge before us this morning. I know don't just have massive amounts and auditorium's not full this morning. But want to encourage you that we focus on the Lord this morning and that we sing unto the Lord, because I believe God wants to meet with us this morning. And so let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will sing to the Lord. Jesus, you're good. We love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you for all that you are and all that you do. God, I pray that we would sing in a way that glorifies you, Lord Jesus. God, hide us behind your cross and fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, you be exalted. We love you and praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing, "Worthy of Worship."
Saved to sin.
Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you open to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. And I want to preach this morning. The title of my message is, Am I Really Saved? 2 Corinthians 13 ends with verse 5 saying, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're found in Him. And so I want to share with you, I want to start by, I told you last week we talked about spiritual warfare and talked about how the Lord has equipped us and given us some things to handle the attacks of the enemy. And so with that, I told you I want to spend a few weeks in preaching some truth for life, just some practical things that, quite honestly, others have shared with me or counseled me and that have really helped me, that made a significant difference in my life. And this week is just that. I'm not going to go through all my testimony and share that, but I will, just for the sake of synopsis, say this. I wasn't raised a Christian home and started dating Daydrian, my wife, and she went to church, so I started going to church, and I just didn't know much about things, and been there long enough, and kind of learned some of the Christianese, some of the do's and don'ts, all those kinds of things. And at First Baptist Branch, Brother Tim, faithful to preach the Word of God, preached a message one Sunday, August of 2003, and I had the emotional experience. I'd walked the aisle, had, you know, crying, all that kind of thing. And then I got in the baptistry and followed, you know, did that. And really, looking back now, I had just learned how to play the part. I wasn't really saved that day. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But fast forward that summer of 2004 and went to church camp, and God really began speaking to my heart, just really gripping my heart, and looking back now, became just under conviction. And in the midst of that conviction, I began asking, man, God, am I really saved? And really what was happening, I was heavily under conviction, and I was trying to justify and clarify and rationalize with God how I must be a Christian, how I have to be, and all these sorts of things. And so, maybe you've heard share my story, but anyway, as I'm wrestling with that, I went to Pastor Tim Hobbs there, the pastor at our home church, and said, Brother Tim, I'm really struggling with my salvation. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. What do I do? And so he gave me some advice. I'm going to share with you what that advice is, and gave me some direction at the end of the sermon today. But the last several months, I don't know, maybe my whole time pastoring, is pretty common for me to have that sort of conversation with somebody, that they maybe had made a profession of faith, or maybe they had walked an aisle, maybe they had done something, and they're really questioning, man, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not really sure I've been saved. And so I've shared that advice with them over and over again, but I also share with that advice the text that we're going to read, at least part of the text that we're going to read this morning. And so, I know it hasn't been very long and you just sat down, but we're only reading two verses this morning. So if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 says, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let me pray. Jesus, you're good, and there is none like you. And we thank you that in your goodness you pursue us. You run after us. And God, I pray that you give me boldness and clarity to preach the Word of God, as thus saith the Lord. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less, and fill me with your Spirit. I pray you would speak to every heart present this morning, every heart listening. God, that you'd minister to us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And some of you, you may be sitting here this morning and thinking, Pastor, I know I made a decision to follow Christ, whenever that may have been, and just as assured of your salvation as you've ever been. And man, I celebrate and rejoice in that. And here's what I'll ask you to do, encourage you to do. Lean in this morning so that you may be able to, maybe something that you may be able to use to talk to your grandkids or your kids or somebody that comes into your life that's struggling with salvation. This may be something that significantly helps them, as it not only helped me, but I've seen it used, seen it help many others as I've counseled with them through the years. So the main idea of the text is this. You can live with the assurance of salvation. You can live with the assurance of salvation. When I've been out on the street sharing the gospel at different times in different places, I've heard people, as I ask them a big question, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And some may say, well, I think this, and I may use the question, you've heard me use it, the scale from 0 to 100. 0, if you died today, you go straight to hell. 100, you'd die and you'd go straight to heaven. You know, I've used that question, and I've heard people respond saying, well, I think I'm going to heaven, but I don't think you can really know. You can't really be sure. You can't know that you know. And although I understand where people are coming from, yet at the same time, I respectfully disagree. Because I'm going to show you from the text this morning that the Word of God says that you can know. The Word of God teaches that you can have assurance of salvation. Okay, and so you can live with assurance of salvation. Then the question is this, is do you ever struggle with your salvation? Do you ever struggle with knowing that you have assurance of salvation? I know there was a day and time, particularly among evangelists, and many of you I know grew up in the day and time where there were revival meetings, there were week-long meetings and two-week-long meetings and noonday meetings and night meetings and those days. And I know that oftentimes among evangelists, there was some teaching that, well, if you doubt, you're lost. Well, although here's where I'll tell you I sit with that is, I believe, and we're going to see in a moment, I believe the whole entire book of 1 John was written toward the idea of how you know that you are a Christian. And so it only makes sense to me that there is a possibility for you to doubt and genuinely be saved. Because I believe we have an entire book in the New Testament written toward this very thing. And it is written to believers. Okay? But here's what I'll tell you. I also believe with Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers, who talked about that, man, that the vast majority of people in church are lost. And so it's been my experience for the majority of people that I've spoken with that come to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time dealing with knowing that I'm saved or not. The vast majority of the time, those individuals come back going, man, I'm lost. I need to be saved. And so I do believe it is possible to doubt one's salvation and genuinely be saved, although I do believe that that is far in the vast minority of people. And so this morning, I just wonder, do you ever struggle with your salvation, or do you have conversations with people who struggle with their salvations? I want to share with you three truths from the text, and then I'll share with you the advice and what helped me the most in settling where I'm at today. So the first truth I want us to see this morning is salvation is complete in Jesus. Salvation is complete in Jesus. Listen to our text this morning. He who has the Son has life. What's he saying? The believer, the individual who has the Son. Now, who is that? That's Jesus, okay? For some of your translation, that's capital S. And so what John is writing, what he's saying here, the one that has the Son, the individual that has Jesus, look at this, has life. Point, period, end. He doesn't have partial life. He doesn't have some of life, but rather he has life. To have eternal life, to have salvation, is to have Jesus. They're one and the same. And so what John is pointing to here is that to have salvation, it is complete in Jesus. So he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You can't have salvation apart from Jesus. Right? Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Not a way, not an option, not a possibility, but he is the way, the life, and the truth. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to eternal life apart from Jesus. And it's Jesus and Jesus alone. So he says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, these things I've written to you that who believe in the name of the Son of God. There it is again, Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It is all about Jesus. So as you think about or you wrestle with salvation, the question that has to be answered is, what have you done with Jesus? What do you believe about him? How have you trusted him? Are you trusting in anything else besides Jesus and Jesus alone? Listen, this is where I was struggling in my salvation. This is where I was under conviction and not getting the point, is because when I was under conviction, I kept trying to convince God, and in my mind, as I'm praying, making an argument with God, going, well, God, man, I'm here every time doors are open. God, I don't cuss as much as I used to. God, I'm a better person. I'm a little bit nicer, at least to their face. God, at that point, I had preached a message. I had taught Bible studies, and what I was doing is I was trying to list my resume and convince God of all these things that I've done. But the problem is this: salvation doesn't lie in what I can do. Because if it does, then guess what? Jesus didn't have to come. Because if I was able to earn or obtain salvation, then Jesus' death was pointless. And so this morning, John's saying that he who has the Son of God, he who has Jesus, has life. And so the first thing we need to think about in terms of our salvation is, what are you trusting in this morning? And yes, I'm a firm believer in that the way that, man, we call out to God for salvation. We pray. You've heard me lead countless times. At the end, we'll have an opportunity today, and I'll talk about praying, a sinner's prayer, if you will. And I realize there's a lot of negative connotation around that. But here's the problem. Romans 10:13 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The problem with attacking a sinner's prayer, if you will, is the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way I know to call upon God is to pray. Now here's the deal. I am not advocating that you have to pray a specific sequence of words for salvation. What I'm saying is, and what I believe the Bible teaches, is that you have a heart that is ready to repent and believe on Jesus, and you need to communicate that to the one who created you, trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. So you shouldn't be here this morning saying, man, I believe I'm saved because I repeated some words after a preacher, but rather I'm saved because I believed on the Son of God. Amen. You won't help me, I'll help myself, all right? So, but if you're sitting here this morning looking back, trusting on some prayer that you prayed because you repeated some words, or you walked an aisle, or you got in a baptistry, or your name is on a membership roll somewhere, or grandma was the greatest Christian ever. I mean, I've heard all kinds of excuses why people believe they're going to heaven. And if it's anything short of Jesus, you're in trouble. If it's anything more than Jesus, you're in trouble. Because anything short of Jesus is your own effort and it's not enough. And anything Jesus plus is you plus what you can do, and that's insufficient. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You want to know this life that he's talking about? You want to know eternal life? It says it's knowing Jesus and knowing him. Being in relationship with him. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what that also means? It also means not your name. I can't be saved in the name of Chris. And me trying to work my way to heaven, me trying to justify myself before God, is saying, yeah, Jesus is enough, plus Chris needs to throw himself in there. Plus John's got to do a little extra. Plus Sally's got to... You're not trusting in Jesus at that point. You're trusting in yourself and what you can do. And so, if we're going to have assurance of salvation, the first thing we've got to consider is, what have we done with Jesus? And it's salvation is complete in Him and in Him alone. He doesn't need any help to save us. Matter of fact, what we need is to die to self and let Him do it. Admitting that I can't and only God can. I promise you, man, y'all only know me post-salvation. I knew me pre-salvation, only Jesus could. And so, number two, salvation is past, present, and future. Salvation is past, present, and future. Listen to what the Word of God says here. He says, he who has the Son has life. Right now, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe right now in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have right now eternal life, and that you may continue, there's future, to believe in the name of the Son of God. So here's what we have to understand, is that salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. What do we mean by that? Meaning past tense, there needs to be a definitive moment in your life in which you repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. Now, whether you can name the time and place and date and air freshener, the scent in the air whenever you got saved, I'm not worried about that. I don't believe that the Bible demands that. But here's what I do believe is that the Bible describes the point of our salvation where I go from a dead man to a new man. That if you genuinely got saved, there was a moment in which there was death and life. And I don't know about you, I don't remember my, obviously I don't remember my physical birth, but there was a definitive moment in which I was born. And the Bible describes when you become a Christian, when you're saved, that you become a newborn, and you're born again. And whether you can name the date or time, but there ought to have been a definitive moment in your life when you made a conscious decision to turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. So it needs to be, have a past tense element, that there was a moment in time in which I repented and believed on Jesus. Sometimes people have a testimony like this where they say, man, I was raised in church. I kind of believed in God my whole life. And, you know, somewhere along the way, I just started serving Him and here I am. Going, well, great. Maybe you have been raised in church your whole life. And maybe in the sense of intellectually, you've believed in God your whole life. Man, hallelujah. Not everybody has that testimony. Thank God for that. But dear friend, if there's never been a point in which the Holy Ghost of God has convicted your heart about the reality of your sin and the weight of your sin and your need of salvation, you better test and examine whether you're in the faith or not. And I don't care if that's at 4 years old or 40 years old. And I realize at 4 years old, sometimes it's hard because you're not a hardened criminal, hopefully, at 4 years old, right? And there's not necessarily this mega life change that's outward that we can see. I fully understand that. And one of my closest friends, as much as I can know for anybody else, man, I'm fully convinced that he walks with the Lord, that he knows Christ. And all he can tell you is somewhere around the age of 6 or 7, there was one night at church that, man, he got under conviction and he came and got on the altar and he begged God to save. He doesn't have the foggiest idea. He doesn't really know what church it was at. He doesn't know the date. He doesn't really know the time. But he knows there was a moment in which there was this intersection with the Son of God. And friend, if you met the Jesus that I met, that's a memorable experience. And so salvation is past tense. As you think about whether you're in the faith, has there been a moment in your life where you definitively repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ? And then in our text, John makes really clear, not only is it past tense, but it is present tense right now. It is not alone that, man, nearly 20 years ago, I made a decision for Christ and then I went about living my life any old way that I wanted to. But rather, salvation is not just past tense, but it's present tense. It's not only what did you believe in Jesus, not only what did you repent of, but it's also right now, what are you believing? How are you living? How is it your life is glorifying to the Lord Jesus? Listen to what he says. He says, he who has the Son has life, has salvation right now. Verse 13, these things I've written to you that believe right now, believe in the name of the Son of God. Not only did you believe in Jesus, but are you believing and trusting in Jesus for your salvation right now? And here's what you need to understand. Obviously, we believe at the point of salvation for me nearly 20 years ago, I was born again. And because it's the idea of being born again and it's salvation in Him, I'll never lose that salvation because the Bible teaches that He places us in His hand and it says He never pluck us out of His hand. But here's the thing. Far too many have a testimony saying, I got saved here and I lived any way, old way that I want to. There's an issue with that. Because if I really got saved, then I'm going to live like I got saved. Now, here's the deal. I'm not going to be perfect this side of heaven. One day when I get to heaven, glorification, hallelujah. When I get to heaven, man, I'll be set free from this old sin suit. Until then, I'm going to struggle. But here's the difference. Whenever I got saved and you got saved, man, you're genuinely born again and you step out of line, out of the will of God, man, there's conviction. There's some chastisement. Man, brings you back in right relationship with Him. And then you go a little further, man, you get out of the will of God. Man, there's chastisement. There's conviction. And what's the deal? It's not a lifestyle of me living out of the will of God. Here's the problem. A lot of people want to give a testimony saying, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, got in a baptistry, and whatever it is. And then, next thing you know, man, they have a testimony of decades of living outside the will of God. And the only thing they can do, they don't really talk much about what they believe right now, other than they believe they got saved years ago, but there's nothing in their life that reflects that. Friend, that's an unscriptural testimony. Matter of fact, the Bible says this. It says there were many antichrists. And it said that they went out from us and they were not of us, because had they been of us, surely they would have remained with us. I know you think about, we don't like think about that in terms of Antichrist, but it's little a. He talks about big A, the Antichrist, but he talks about little a, many Antichrist. The idea of that word is anti-Christian. And what the writer is saying, it is not of God to say you made a decision and you live in the world for decades and decades and decades, and then a life crisis happens when you're 50, 55, or 60 years old, and suddenly you show back up at church going, oh yeah, I'm a Christian because at 7 years old I walked an aisle, but for the last 47 years of my life I've been a drunkard, I've been an adulterer, I've been just a reprobate against the things of God, yet I want to claim that I got saved. No, you didn't. You walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer, you repeated something, and man, you didn't no more get the Spirit of God in you. You didn't no more experience salvation than a turnip did. Doesn't line up with the Word of God. Because salvation is not only past tense, but it's present tense. And it's not that I have to live in a way to be saved. Here it is, okay, hold on to this. It's that I'll live in a way because I got saved. and I am being saved. So not only years ago was I saved, but I also am in the process of being saved. I'm being conformed to the image of His Son. It says, He who has the Son has life. Why? How can He say He has eternal life right now? Because of John 17, the author said, to have eternal life is to know Jesus. And if you genuinely were born again 1 year ago, 50 years ago, not only did you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, but there ought to be a life, a testimony, not of perfection, but of being conformed to the image of His Son, and that you have life right now because you know Him. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a definitive moment, past tense. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's present tense. The power of God is on a believer's life. Man, it ought to be evident to your neighbors and your co-workers, your friends and your families, not only that you made a decision, but right now it ought to be evident that you're walking in fellowship with God and that the power of God is on your life. Why? Because Jesus is there. That ought to be the testimony. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. It is not only past tense and present tense, but thanks be to God, is future tense. We long for the day in which Jesus calls us home. Long for the day in which Jesus returns. And there's the ultimate fulfillment. There's the ultimate culmination of what God has saved us to and who He has saved us to be. And so there's a past tense, there's a present tense, and there's a future tense of salvation. And then number three, salvation is something you can know definitively. Look at verse 13 again. Listen to what he says. These things I have written. So the author is saying, this is why I've written the book. John's writing here and saying, this is why you have this letter. By the way, if you hit pause, go read the Gospel of John. Similarly, at the end of the book, he talks about why he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Gospel of John that he may win people to Jesus, that he may convert non-believers to become believers. Now, in 1 John, near the end of the book, we have this. He says, these things I've written. This is why I've written the book. He says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's written to believers. Look at this. This is why he's done it. That you may know that you have eternal life. John said, I've written this so that you can know that you have assurance of salvation. So I don't believe the hogwash when people tell me, saying, well, preacher, you really can't know. For you to say that, you would have to deny the Word of God, because I don't know about you, this is really clear English to me. He's saying, I've written this to those of you who believe, because there were some struggling in this camp. There's some struggling that John's writing this epistle to. They had gotten into some false doctrine. They had gotten into some false teaching. And they began to doubt whether they had really been saved. And so John is writing over, and you go and read through the book of 1 John. You're struggling with your salvation. Read it. And he gives you test after test, saying if you're walking in the darkness, you can't say you're a part of the light. And just time and again, he's writing about assurance of salvation, how you can know, what are the tests of the faith. He says, these things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Dear friend, I realize this is the home team crowd this morning. Man, many of you have been walking with the Lord for a long time. There's not much. Man, you're well advanced in maturity in your walk with the Lord. But there may be some this morning, and there may be some friends and family in your life that's struggling with salvation. And I want to remind you this morning that the Bible teaches us that you can know definitively whether you're a child of God or not. God's not playing the ultimate game of hide and seek. God's not interested in making things difficult in the terms of you can't figure out where you're at in relationship with Him. That doesn't even make sense, because He sent His only Son Jesus to chase after you, to long after you, to save you. God is not interested in hiding behind cloak and daggers, trying to make it difficult to figure out whether you really know Him or not, whether you're genuinely saved. He sent the Son of God for you. He wants you to know. Why? And Peter says that God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God's not willing that any should perish, He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell, then why would it make sense for Him to provide the way of salvation, the only way of salvation, and then Him go and hide as if He's trying to play games with you to figure it out? But rather, He is chasing after you. He longs for you. The Bible says He is jealous for you. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. Over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter's talking about the call to salvation. He said, make sure. Know that you know. Be fully convinced. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." That's what he says. "For I know whom I believed in, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." What is it that Timothy saying he committed to him? His salvation. He's saying, I've committed my salvation. I'm fully convinced that he's able to keep that until the day he calls me home. You can know. You can know that you know. Here's the reality. Why is it important to be assured of salvation and know where you stand with the Lord? I'm fully convinced of this. I don't believe you can grow. Even if you're a believer that is doubting your salvation, I don't believe you can grow into the mature Christian that God wants you to be if you're doubting. Think about it. Think about the situation of one of your children, or maybe in an adopted situation or whatever the case may be. If there's any doubt among that child and knowing where they stand in relationship with their parent, whether they're really one of theirs, it's hard for them to develop an intimate, close relationship. If there's always this doubt and going, yeah, am I really his? Am I really one of the kids? Same is true in our spiritual relationship. There's a doubt whether you're really one of God's children or not, you're going to struggle to grow in a relationship with Him. So I think it's of the utmost importance that we do all that we can to make sure that we know. And so I told you I was going to share three truths with you, and I'm going to give you one application. So August 2003, I walked an aisle, prayed a prayer. Summer of 2004, heard Tony Nolan preach Matthew 7. 13 through 23. The end of that says, "I will declare and then depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for which I never knew you." And that phrase gripped my heart. I just got under conviction. And I'm wrestling and wrestling. I told you I'd preached, I'd taught Bible studies, I was there every time doors were open. You know, I had the resume, okay? Everybody around me fully convinced, man, if anybody got saved, he did. Because, you know, I'd learned Christianese, I'd learned to smile when I went to church. I'd learned not to at least use certain cuss words. I'd, you know, all that kind of thing. I mean, it's just struggling with my salvation. And so I went to Brother Tim one night. I said, "Brother Tim, I'm struggling." I said, "I don't know if I'm saved or not." Okay. So we visited a little bit, and then he challenged me to do this, and it forever changed my life, and I'm forever grateful. I use this a lot. He said, "If you really want to be sure," he said, you know, he shared with me, 1 John 5:13, and we talk through the Bible, different things. He said, if you really want to be sure, he said, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to go home and pray something. I said, okay. He said, I want you to get on your knees and pray. Say, God, if I am saved, give me the sweetest peace I've ever known. And if I'm not saved, make me miserable. Under conviction. Just absolutely the strongest conviction. Just make me absolutely miserable. And he told me, he said, now if you're going to pray that, you got to be willing to be obedient. Right? You got to be willing to trust him however he answers. Because sometimes we're convinced of what the answer ought to be, and then we're hard-headed enough not to listen. And thankfully, I'd been so miserable under conviction for a while, I was at least finally willing not to be quite so hard-headed and try to listen. Although, you'd be surprised how long I was under conviction, okay? And so I went home and began to pray. And thank you, Jesus, he answered. And you know what? I was miserable. I was still hard-headed. I fought it for a while. Ms. Brenda, I was so heavy under conviction, I remember driving down Highway 22 and pulling over the side of the road because I didn't feel like I could drive anymore. I was all of 18 years old. I was fired up. You know, I could do anything in the world, right? And I'd pull over the side of the road just miserable. And I'd get home, and I remember, Ms. Margie, I'd go into that single-wide mobile home off 23 North, Highway 23 North, just a couple miles north of Coxville, and I'd get into that mobile home, nobody'd be there, and I'd get on the floor, and I'd just lay out on the floor. And I'm praying the same thing. Now, the reason I'm praying is because I'm so heavy under conviction now. It's like, I look back and go, he was answering, and he answered pretty quickly. I just wasn't quite willing to accept yet. And I don't know how long, I mean, I went on at least a few weeks. And then finally, one Sunday night, I just got so sick and tired of being sick and tired. And just under conviction. Finally, I said, all right, God, here I am. I don't know what all that other was, but I know without a doubt I want to be saved. I want to trust him for salvation. I got on my knees, and I begged God to save me. And I know this, when I got up, I wasn't the same man that I knelt down. And friend, I don't know what your experience is. I don't know what you've been through in life. I don't know what your testimony is. But I'm telling you right now, when I got up, I had a peace and a joy that's never left me. Because I know when I got saved, man, Jesus saved me. He came in, he changed my life. I've shared that story a lot, and I've shared that same advice with countless people. And most often, people come back and go, man, preacher, I need to be saved. Now, there's times I think people genuinely, they just struggle with doubt. And God gives them peace, and I just encourage them to rest in that. But here's what I'll tell you to do. First of all, your salvation needs to line up with the Word of God. Can I just be honest with you? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God and what the Bible teaches about salvation, you don't really have to pray about whether you're saved or not, because if it doesn't line up with the Word, you need to be saved. This is the authority. Not me, not anybody else's opinion. The Word of God is the authority. So if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we don't have to pray much about that. Okay, God, and it doesn't line up with your Word, I need to be saved. But some of you may have a different testimony. You're struggling with your salvation. Here's what I'll encourage you to do. Is get on your knees and beg God. God, if I'm lost and need to be saved, make me miserable. And God, if I am saved, give me the sweetest peace and joy I've ever known. And when you pray that, be willing to be obedient to him however he answers. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And I pray right now in this moment, if there's anybody here that's lost and needs to be saved. God, anybody here right now experiencing conviction from you and you're drawing them to salvation, I pray you'll give them grace right now to call out on you for salvation. God, I pray that they will repent and believe on you. I shared with you earlier, it's not specific words. If you'll just call out, man, if you'll just pour your heart out to Him, ask for His forgiveness. Ask Him to save you. You may want to pray something like this, but please don't just pray this just because it's something to repeat, but pray it because you really mean it. You really want God to save you. You may pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. God, I'm under conviction that I need to repent and believe. So God, right now, with every fiber of my being, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. God, I turn from all of those things and turn toward you. I ask you right now, Jesus, to save me. I give my life to you. I pray that you'll be the boss of my life. And God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be. Save me now, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name." Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And this is my encouragement to you. If you prayed that right then, and you meant it with all your heart, and it doesn't matter who thinks what, here in a moment, I'm going to pray again. When I say amen, we're going to begin to sing. As soon as we begin to sing, you come. Say, "Pastor, I prayed that minute with all my heart." Some of you may be saying, "Hey, I'm struggling with knowing." You may want to come get on this altar and ask God. "God, give me clarity. God, burden me. Make me miserable or give me peace." You may want to pray right where you're at. You may want to pray for friends and family that you know that are lost and need Jesus. Whatever it is the Lord's doing in your life, I encourage you, as soon as we pray in a moment, you take a moment and just reflect on that. And if you prayed that a minute ago, you come and say, "Pastor, I pray and ask Jesus to save me today." Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And I pray in this moment that, God, if there's anybody lost, God, anybody that maybe prayed a moment ago and confessed you as Lord for salvation, I pray you give them boldness. Pray for those of us that need to be on this altar asking you to work in our friends and our family. I'm praying for those that are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. God, I pray you minister to them, speak to them. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and mercy. Help us to be obedient to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your main attitude of prayer, if God spoke to your heart this morning, you come. However the Lord's leading you, you be obedient to Him. Thank you. Amen. I want to say thank you so much for being here. Grateful you chosen to worship with us. I'm going to ask our men to help take their place so they can help take up our offering as we depart today. Just want to be mindful as you celebrate this weekend and thankful for so many men and women who have sacrificed that we can have the freedom that we enjoy as a country. And so be mindful of those, prayerful for those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice to their families, and grateful to live in the greatest country in the world and enjoy the greatest freedoms in the world. And it's because of so many have paid that sacrifice, and I'm grateful for that. As we leave today, we do have an opportunity to give our tithes and offerings. Just sitting there thinking about Paul writing in the book of Corinthians, he said that not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Just know that the Lord has called us to give unto Him what He's first given us. And just want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving. I don't believe you can outgive God. And I believe God, out of our obedience, even gives fruit to our account. And just even in our obedience, even though what we're called to do. And so grateful for that. If you will, let's stand together. And again, want to remind you, if you're able to help Vacation Bible School, it starts 1 week from tonight. If you're able to help with all, planning to help at all, even if you're not here every night, just for a night or two, Deidrean's serving in the nursery this morning. She does have some information she'd like to pass along to you. So anybody's helping serve in that, if you don't mind to ease down there and catch up with her, and that way she can get that to you, okay? No evening services tonight. Please join us Wednesday night if you're at all able to help, 5:30 to 7:30 as we clear the fellowship hall. All right, let's pray. Jesus, you're good. Thank you for today. God, thank you for how you bless us. God, we live in such a blessed country. And I pray for all of those families who have loved ones that have paid the sacrifice for our freedom and served our great nation. I pray that, Lord, you be with those families, especially this weekend. God, I just pray that your hand would be upon them. Lord, thank you for the way that you bless us financially, and I just pray that we'd be obedient and faithful in our giving, and that, God, you would use it for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.